Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be here with the saints. We're thankful that you're here. If you're visiting, we hope that you'll place your marker here at Psalm 100. I would like to address this as some of our thoughts for our lesson this morning, and I hope that you'll follow along with us as we study in our Bible together. We are very blessed to be able to gather here with the saints of God, blessed to be able to sing praises to Jehovah, blessed to hear from His holy word. We're glad that you're here. In Psalm 118, in verse 24, it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That should be our sentiment each and every day of life, but perhaps even more so on the Lord's Day, the day that we gather to worship God and to praise Him for our salvation. The sad reality is that for some Christians, they do not rejoice, nor are they glad in the day which God has created, and sometimes not even on the Lord's day. In our lesson, I want to consider the truth of what Scripture says regarding worship. I think it to be an important topic, one that's deserving of much more attention than I'm going to be able to give it in one lesson. The word worship is found 76 times in the English translation of the New Testament. 59 of those times are from the same Greek word, and it means to kiss the hand towards in token of reverence, to prostrate oneself in homage. Mr. Vines, in his definition of that word, says that it may be broadly regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deeds done in such acknowledgement. We also find 17 other references in the New Testament that come from 10 different Greek words with small variances of meaning, everything from be reverential to venerate to observe religiously. Very similar in concept in all of them. So I want to consider with you what Scripture tells us about worship and challenge us each to examine our own heart and see if this is the heart that I have as I worship. I would like to begin with just a brief mentioning in passing of a few concepts about worship that we find in Scripture before we come back to this text as our focus in Psalm 100. Scripture speaks of different kinds of worship. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." The Pharisees were directing worship to God, but they taught the doctrines of men instead of the doctrines of God. They made their worship vain, meaning empty or useless. It was not acceptable worship to God. And today, many are also offering vain worship by teaching the doctrines of men rather than doing what God has said. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, Paul was passing through the city of Athens, and he said he was examining the objects of your worship. I also found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." The only true God is Jehovah, but He was unknown to the Athenians. They still worshipped an unknown God. They wanted to make sure they covered all their bases, I guess. Their ignorant worship also had them worshiping idols, which were false. We can never please God in our worship when we want to worship Him also, as we also then would worship something else. God demands that we worship Him and Him only. This was a problem even in the time of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord God as the heart of David his father had been. He was worshiping the idols and Jehovah, and condemned in this passage for that. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 23, Scripture says, "These matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." The phrase self-made in the King James is translated will worship. This means adopted worship. Not something that's imposed by others. This is something I've adopted for my own. It is self-made worship. It is worship after my own will, regardless of what the will of God is. It's when we choose to do what we want to do. We design worship to please us rather than following God's design that would please Him. And then finally, we see in Scripture, in John 4 and verse 24, Jesus saying that God is a spirit and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So true worship is directed only to God. That is His desire. John 4 and 23, Jesus says, "For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." God desires that we worship Him. In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, it tells us there is one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. We are referred to as His offspring in Acts chapter 17. It says that in Him we live and move and have our very being. Even in James 1 and 17, it tells us that every good and perfect thing comes from above, from the Father of lights. So as Jesus says in Matthew 4 and verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." This is who we worship, the one and true and only God. True worship, Jesus says, will be offered in spirit. That refers to the sincerity of our heart, the condition of our mind while we are worshiping. We offer our heart to God. Our attitude and our manners must be proper in the way that we would worship Him. God would never accept insincere worship. True worship will be offered in truth, referring to our obedience to God's ways, according to the way He has said. We can't worship God in any way that we might think, or even in following the old covenant, because the old covenant has been replaced through the covenant of Jesus Christ. There are five acts of worship in the New Testament that have to be offered in spirit and in truth. Several of these can be found in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Worshiping people or praying people. Prayer is always a part of worship. The breaking of bread in this text in Acts 2 refers to the Lord's Supper, which has to be observed in the right spirit and in truth, which can all be seen in the passage that was led and discussed at the table this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are to continue in the apostles' teaching, Acts 2 and verse 42 says. The proclamation of God's word is part of His plan for our worship to Him. Singing must also take place. Not mentioned there in Acts chapter 2, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So to worship Him in spirit is to make melody in your heart. And to worship Him in truth is to speak and to sing. It does not say to listen to others sing or to sing with instruments. It says I'm supposed to speak and I'm supposed to sing. We're all supposed to do that. And then as we have observed this morning, we give of our means as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in the first two verses, that on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So as I've said, I'm touching on these principles very quickly for this lesson. If you have questions about these or you would like to study some of this, I'm happy to do so with you. Come and speak with me. It is important that we understand that we must worship God as He has directed. What I want us to consider carefully for the remainder of our time is whether we possess the proper spirit in our worship. Worship to God is intended by God to edify us. That's the way He has set it up. Worship should encourage us to live and to worship more. Hebrews 10 and 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you leave an assembling of the saints and you are not encouraged, I would suggest that that's likely a problem with your own heart. But it may also have been that you did not reach out to edify anyone else, and so neither did anyone else. In Psalm 22 and verse 22, David writes, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Do you feel as if you have truly given praise to the Lord in our worship assembly today? Have you participated in such a way that would edify others? Certainly when we miss or forsake the assembly, we're not encouraging one another and generally not choosing to worship God. We need private worship, and fathers need to lead their families in devotion and teaching and prayer to God, but that's not the same as the public assembly. We're not encouraging or stimulating one another in our private worship. God has designed this public assembly in part for our benefit. So do we please God as a congregation when we do not attend? I have a speech habit that I've worked very hard to create over the years. And you've probably all heard it. Typically, it's when I'm standing on the porch as we dismiss, and I shake your hand and I say, "I'm glad you were here today." That's me telling you, you have encouraged me by your presence. I have variations of that statement, but I say it to a lot of people because I really mean it. I'm trying to encourage you, and you are encouraging me. And that's what God wants of us. It's not an empty statement from me. I'm encouraged by some of the same ones I see from the pulpit, struggling to stay awake, or struggling to pay attention, or who are easily distracted when we're looking at the Word of God. Let's be certain that when we come to the assembly, we are purposefully encouraging one another. We can do it by sitting in a pew, but we can do it better with our mouth. Let's make certain that we encourage one another. That's part of God's plan. Now let's look back to this Psalm, number 100. And I want you to consider carefully the teaching that we find in this passage. It is written about worship to God under the old law of Moses, certainly going to the temple area to worship Him. But we will apply this to ourselves. It says to shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Did you feel glad when you came in and took your seat to worship this morning? How many folks did you greet and smile with this morning? I heard one brother as I was sitting before we began, I don't know who it was, someone back behind me a little bit says, "Boy, this sounds like a bunch of animals in here. It's getting loud." I was like, that's a good thing. We seem to be those who want to encourage each other. We need to have this gladness when we've come together as the people of God. How about before we entered the assembly, and as we were entering the assembly, do we have this attitude of joy and gladness? Those two attributes are used bountifully in Scripture in describing God's servant, God's people. In 2 Samuel 6 and verse 12, it says, David went and brought up the ark of the covenant from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. That was a joyous occasion. God was coming to Jerusalem, in essence, with the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Chronicles 16, in verse 23 through verse 27, we see a marvelous passage, but that passage ends with this phrase, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." In Isaiah 51 and verse 11, it says that the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. In Psalm 5, in verse 11, it says, "Let all who take refuge in the Lord be glad. Let them sing for joy. And you may shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Perhaps more familiar to some of us is 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." The passage says, we greatly rejoice. We saw some of that last night after the World Series, I think. There was some greatly rejoicing in those stands. The word literally means to jump for joy. You greatly rejoice. Often it is translated exult in the New Testament. With joy inexpressible, I am so full of joy I can't even put it in words. Is that our attitude as we come together to worship God? In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it tells us that part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is talking about how we have grown to the point of bearing fruit because the Spirit of God is within us. This is something that can be seen, is my joy. Romans 14 and verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus even prays in John 17, 13, "For the sake of his disciples, that these things I speak in the world, that their joy may be made full." Do we have joy and gladness as we worship God? Or is our heart burdened? We feel duty-bound to be present, unfulfilled by what takes place. I would contend that's a problem for many Christians and a problem of our spirit of worship to God. Returning to the Psalm 100, verse 2. "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. The Lord is my strength and my shield," David writes in Psalm 28. "My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." This attitude of having joy and gladness in our singing is something that we can see in multiple places in Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12 just a moment, and let's read this short chapter. Isaiah chapter 12 and in verse 1. Isaiah 12 and verse 1. It says, "Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is to be exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I don't know about you. I love the sentiments of that chapter, and I love to sing the sentiments of this chapter. To praise him in song, for he has done excellent things. To cry aloud and shout for joy about these things. Great is our God who is in our midst. When we follow the instructions of Ephesians 5 in verse 19, and sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, brethren, what kind of song do you think he wants to hear? By the way, some physically sing, you might think it's a funeral song. Songs of praise should be joyful and energetic. I would even say loud. That's shouting for joy, right? Songs that have a heart that only seems to know one song is sometimes heard in congregations. One song that seems to sing one sentiment over and over and over, and it's this. When is this going to be done? They're tired of worshiping. Their heart's not glad. It's indifferent. There's no joy. There's no gladness. They look forward to leaving. That's what they're happy about. Some can't stand to stay within the assembly till we dismiss. They got to leave before we're done. I understand sometimes there are circumstances, and that's not what I'm complaining about or even trying to point to. But what is our heart? If we keep reading in Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indifference is not the attitude of giving thanks. Mumbling a song and not singing with the spirit and the understanding, that's not giving thanks. Even if you are not capable of sounding good when you sing, in our ears, our attitude and our approach to song must be one of sincerity with joy and with thankfulness. That's what God's hearing. Come before him with joyful singing. Psalm 100 in verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. That's an appropriate phrase to use for us today as Christians. We are the called out body of saved people, called out of the world, called out of sin. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jehovah is our God, and we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He cares for us. He watches over us. He hears our prayers. He provides all things for us. That passage absolutely applies to us. Have we then forgotten what it means to be the child of God? In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18, he writes, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Is that our attitude? Psalm 51 is a marvelous psalm written by David after his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband. It's a psalm of repentance. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Salvation is not something we forget about. You don't forget about somebody saving you from drowning. You don't forget about somebody saving you from a burning building. You don't forget about somebody who saved you with an operation. And you don't forget about being saved from eternal death. When that joy of salvation returns to us, then we will teach others and sinners will be converted. They will see a genuine affection for God. They will not see our boredom or disinterest or indifference, but rather they're going to see our zeal, our enthusiasm to praise God. We're going to be motivated to speak to others because of our joy and our gladness. I fear one reason congregations die is because they've forgotten what it means to be the child of God. Brethren, we cannot forget that. It's what underlies all of our worship. We have the truth of God in Jesus Christ. We are part of the church that Jesus Christ died to establish, and we should worship Him with joy that reflects our appreciation for His salvation. Returning again to Psalm 100 in verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Is that how you came in this morning? God's granted us life and health to be here, thanking Him for the congregation that meets in this place. Thanks for His plan of salvation. Thanks for His establishment of the church. That should be the attitude of the worship, of the one who would worship. In Psalm chapter 122, in verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That should be our attitude. Praise is what should be on our lips. And that's not just an Old Testament concept, brethren. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Thankfulness is part of joy and gladness. It should be in our mouth for all that God has done for us. Because of the reconciliation that is in Christ Jesus, we will exult and we will praise the name of the Lord. In Psalm 100 and verse 5, finally he says, the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. God's shown His love toward us in John 3 and verse 16 in sending Christ. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. His love is everlasting. He doesn't stop loving us when we sin. He longs for us to return to Him. He doesn't forget us when we leave Him. He desires that all would come to repentance. He doesn't push us away, but we will sometimes reject His love. God sent His Son who died because of our transgression, and His love extends to all men, and we have to obey Him. That's how we demonstrate our love for Him. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That includes our confession of Him before men, our repentance, our being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. It's how we enter into fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. If we obey Him, He's promised us a home in heaven. We become His child. Those are the actions of a loving God. So I will praise Him for His goodness and His love that has been extended to me. My worship will extol His loving kindness and His faithfulness. Brethren, I'm convinced that if we adopt this attitude of heart found in Psalm 100, our worship to God will change. Excitement and joy will fill our assemblies even more. Happiness will replace the gloom of some. Thanksgiving will replace the indifference that some struggle with. And lost souls will hear the truth because they want to be here. We need these attitudes, brethren. Now, in case you're not totally convinced by this, from what I've just presented, I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 4. And I want you to think about a simple concept. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? In Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 9, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." And turn just a few pages over to chapter 7 and in verse 9. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, and every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" For some, I believe a change of heart may be needed in regards to worship. We need to put away the days of the past that maybe we've offered dry worship, as I would call it. And we need to draw from the springs of salvation and praise the Lord. Gone is any indifference from the past. We will now thank Him for our salvation over and over and over and over again. "No longer will my voice mumble songs and hymns and spiritual songs, but I will shout His praises in the assembly. I will speak of Him before my brethren. The nations of the earth will know that God is and that we are His people." Friends and brethren, I would say, if you're not a joyous Christian, there's something wrong. There is so much to be joyous about. Perhaps sin is keeping you from your joy in the Lord, as it was for David. Develop that same attitude that he had and return, desire for that return of the joy of God's salvation that would come through repentance and seeking God's forgiveness. Return to Him, for He has promised to save you. Don't stay in your sin. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you this morning to become a child of the Lord today. Enter His blessings because you believe and choose to repent. Confess Him before men and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin. Know the joy that comes from being a part of God's family. Do you love the Lord? Come to Him in obedience. Let's stand and let's sing to encourage.